start in verse number 18 as they get the notes out to you this morning. This is an exciting section. Now I say that, it's hard to say that because every section of the Bible is an exciting section when you really look at it. The Bible is an amazing, amazing book. And the unbelieving world, of course, does not appreciate it. The problem is that the majority of Christians don't appreciate it either. You run out already? All right, it's another IQ test. My wife usually is the one that copies those. We'll see if these two fellows can figure it out back here. All right, Romans chapter 8. We'll go ahead and get started. We're in verse number 18. In Romans chapter 8, we're talking about sanctification. Remember, when God saved you, when Jesus Christ saved you, He did not save you just to leave you high and dry. He did not come into your heart and come into your life and then say, now you're on your own. He wants you and I now to live in such a way that we honor and please Him. Before we got saved, our goal was to please ourselves. We were worried about our self-interest. When Eve sinned in the garden, why did she take of the fruit? Well, when she saw that it was a tree to make her wise and to give her knowledge, it was her selfish desire that caused her to take the fruit and eat. And that selfish desire from our original parents is passed down to us, that we have the same disposition. When we get saved, when we acknowledge that that disposition made us nothing more than sinners, always looking for things that pleased us, wanting to do things that satisfied us. When we got saved and turned our life over to Jesus Christ, a change took place. He put His Holy Spirit inside of us. And now, though there's still deep down that desire to serve ourselves that we have to fight and battle, now we have a new desire, and that is to please Him. And that's what's called sanctification. That desire that was implanted in you when you got saved, now to want to please God. An unsaved person, a lost person, has no desire to please God. That's how you can separate, practically speaking, a believer from an unbeliever. An unbeliever, they have no consciousness of God. They have no idea of, yes, I need, God created me and put breath in my lungs and sustains me and keeps me alive, and so therefore I need to love Him and serve Him. An unbeliever has no concept of that. But we have that implanted in us when we receive God by faith, and now we have something in us that says, all right, now let's make something out of this. Let's put away those old things and let's put on some new things, and we'll be preaching on that tonight, on the principle of replacement. But it says, let's put away some old things and put on some new things, and now let's live to honor and glorify God. That's sanctification. Now we begin to live differently than we did when we were living for ourselves. We go different places. Our conversation changes. Our interests change. I don't know about you, but if you'd have told me as anywhere up to when I got saved at 18, if you'd have told me that after I got saved, after 18, I'd be in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night for the next 40 plus years, I'd have told you you were nuts. That wasn't my kind of thing. What happened? When God came in, it changed our desires. And so now we have sanctification. Now sanctification is the topic of Romans chapter 8, and we saw it in verse number 1. There is thou, therefore now. Did you guys get both sides done? Okay, now we know who to go to. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there's no condemnation when you walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. If you, as a believer, continue to walk after self, go off after flesh, then one of these days, when you stand before the Lord, saved, entering into heaven, but you stand before the Lord to give an account of what you've done in the body, there will be condemnation. There will be judgment for that. The Lord will ask you, as one of His children, You were my child. Why didn't you want to please me? You are my child. Why did you do things contrary to what I told you to do? Same thing we do with our children. We will stand before the Lord and give an account. And if we walk according to the flesh and not the Spirit, there will be, as we saw in verse 1, there will be some condemnation. Condemnation is not damnation. Condemnation is judgment. And we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Thus, that should motivate us, now that we're saved, to live differently excuse me, than we did before when we were lost. So we looked at sanctification. We also saw, and I'm looking back real quick, I think the second thing was sonship, verse 9 to 17. We saw the idea of sonship. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. We can please God, as we're saying, because the Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit of God is in us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to have a baptismal service following the service. Five folks are going to get baptized today. When they get baptized, that doesn't put the Holy Spirit in them. It doesn't put anything in them. It puts water on the outside of them. The Holy Spirit came in the day they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This thing of baptism is just being obedient to the Lord and following in what He wants us to do after we get saved. But there's some folks that think that when you get dunked in water, when you get baptized, then you get the Holy Spirit and you get salvation. And that's foreign to the Bible. It doesn't work that way. We get the Holy Spirit inside when we trust Christ as our Savior. I'm all for baptism, and I think you ought to be. But if you get saved and never get baptized, you're still going to heaven when you die. All right? Baptism is not a confirmation of our salvation. The Holy Spirit came in when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. I know the thief on the cross is happy about it. Because if he'd had to be baptized to get to heaven, he'd have been in bad shape. He's standing, hanging on the cross, and he says to the Lord, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Well, if you get down off the cross and get baptized, then you can come with me." No, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Why? Because he put his faith in Christ while he was dying on the cross. If baptism was what, if good works had to do it, he's shot. He's got nothing but bad works. But when he cried out to Christ on the cross, God saved him. So our salvation comes that way. Now in verse 18, we are introduced to a third subject: sanctification, sonship, and now suffering. Look at the end of verse 17. Verse 17 said, "If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." You know, the Bible says that you are called to suffer for His sake. You and I are called to suffer for His sake. We live in a generation in Christianity that wants nothing to do with suffering. He got one when he came in, Anthony. They got him. We live in a time and a generation where nobody wants to suffer. You turn on the television, you hear the preachers, "No, if you're God's child, you're supposed to prosper. You're supposed to have the newest car and the newest home and no sicknesses and no health problems and no financial problems." That's what the TV evangelists are telling folks. But the Bible says that if we want to be glorified with Him, we need to suffer with Him. Now, suffer doesn't mean sitting in boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet like Job, necessarily. But there are some folks, there are some good, godly people that have suffered in this life. You know some of them. You know some folks that throughout life, at a young age, for some reason, were hit with some malady, some illness, some sickness that they suffered through the rest of their life. Well, they're suffering. And the more that we suffer, the more we get glorified. You and I, and rightfully so, we look at folks like that in pity. You know, we see somebody our own age whose health is just deteriorated and gone, and we tend to have sympathy and pity for them, where when eternity comes, they're going to look back at us and have pity and sympathy on us because we got through life without any ailments. Because they're going to get more glory for the suffering that they went through. So our suffering is not just physical. Some folks suffer financially. You think about Lazarus and the beggar. There in Luke chapter 16, the beggar outside, you know, he had nothing, and the rich man inside, he suffered financially. He was in poverty, he was a beggar, but he's going to get rewarded when he gets to heaven because he did not let his poverty affect his faith. So You know, here in this life, we got things all backwards. We look at things backwards. And a lot of folks are promoting backwards thinking along those lines. Now, we don't desire suffering. We don't want to suffer. But the Bible says suffering can be a part of this life. Notice in verse 18 to 27, there are three things that suffer. First of all, the creation suffers, or the creation groans in verse 19 to 22. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, verse 20. For the creature, verse 21. Because the creature, you know what the creature is? Creature is humanity. Creature is you. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, you know there's a difference between creature and creation? You know what creation is? Human life, animal life, plant life, space, stars. You know all of those are under a curse right now because of Adam's fall in the garden? That bush is bringing forth thistles and all that instead of the way it was designed. Everything's under the curse. So creature is the human aspect. Creation is everything altogether. You know why it's important to delineate between the two? You know 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creature. What's that talking about? Humanity. You've become something new, a new creature. All the new Bible versions change that word. He is a new creation. That's not right. You weren't made a plant. You weren't made animal life. You weren't made new on that. The Bible differentiates between creature and creation. And so the New Bible versions, they're just oblivious to the distinction that God made in the Word of God, and they obliterate all that stuff. And the Bible says that the creature was made subject to vanity. Who's the creature? Not the dog, not the cat, not the cow, not the bird. They're not subject to vanity. They've got no functioning ability to have vanity. But you and I have that because we're the creature. So there's a difference between creature and creation. Then look, in verse 23 to verse 25, there's the groaning of the Christian. Notice verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also. All right, right now creation is groaning. Animal life, plant life, humanity, all creation is groaning. Not only that, but the Christian is groaning. Verse 23, we ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. We'll talk about that hopefully here in a little bit. We are groaning. Creation is groaning. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth. Verse 23, even we ourselves groan. So there's the groaning of creation, there's the groaning of the Christian, and then there's the groaning of the Comforter. Look down at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, capital S, maketh intercession for us with groanings. All right? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is groaning. And we'll talk about that later also. Why he's groaning, how he's groaning, what it means that he's groaning. And so Romans chapter 8, this section, verse 18 to 27, is talking about suffering. That's the context of it. The groaning of creation, the groaning of the Christian, and the groaning of the Comforter. We were introduced to that subject at the end of verse 17. Again, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified. And again, let me emphasize this. The Bible is orderly. The Bible is written in such a way that it makes sense. The accusation of the skeptic, the accusation of the unbeliever, is that Bible is just 66 books all thrown together, mumble-jumble, written by a bunch of old Jews. Anybody that says that and believes it is insane. Now, there's people that say it because they're just nothing more than a parrot. They've heard that, they've been taught that, they've heard somebody say that, and so in their ignorance and their desire to not have to bother with the Bible, they just push it off and say, well, it's written by a bunch of old Jewish men, it's a bunch of fables, and it's a... They have no idea what they're talking about. When you get to the Bible, it is systematic, it is organized, the placement of the books of the Bible from Genesis all the way to... Everything about it was organized by an all-wise, all-knowing God. And so when we get to the book of Romans, again, we've talked about it before. Chapters 1 to 3 were about sin. Chapters 4 and 5 about salvation. Chapters 6 to 8 about sanctification. There's an orderly system to it. And when we get to chapter 8 and we find this little passage, it's all about suffering, God is giving us exactly what we need to know about it. The groaning of creation, the groaning of the Christian, the groaning of the Comforter. Verse 17 says, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. That means we'll get praise later that is greater than our pain now. Job, sitting there in sackcloth and ashes, in boils, his latter end was greater than the beginning. When God allowed the devil, when God took the hedge away from Job and allowed the devil to go after him, believe me, folks, that's nothing you and I ever want to happen. For God to raise the hedge and tell the devil, all right, he's a just man, he's upright, you think you can get him to curse God, go ahead, you can have him, but don't touch his body. Don't kill him. And Job came in and took his children's, killed his children, took all of his wealth, took everything that he had, his house, his land, and everything, and left him desolate. And yet Job said, naked came I into this world, naked am I going to return thither. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor cursed God foolishly. His rewards after the whole test was over is he got twice as much as he had before. All right? The praise, the reward at the end will be greater than the pain that we go through. That's hard to consider when we're going through the pain. John Bunyan, sitting in prison for all those years for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in England. It's hard when you're going through 12 years of imprisonment, 13 years in jail, to think, well, my reward later will be greater than my suffering now. But that's how the Bible describes it. The glory will be greater than the groaning. That's why Paul says in verse number 18, for I reckon. Remember, we've seen this word in Romans a lot. I reckon is not somebody from Appalachia saying, well, I reckon. In the Bible, I reckon means simply this. We took the debits and we took the credits and we balanced them together and we came out with a reckoning. We found out that if we balance the negatives and the positives together, there's going to be a reward for it. And that's what Paul's saying here in verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul adds up the positives and negatives and comes to the conclusion, as the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I don't know if you've figured this out yet. I have a clue you have. But your Christian life is just not all roses and petunias. There's a lot of thorns in those thistles along the way. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of disappointment. There's a lot of troubles and trials. You say, why is that? Because the world treats you no differently than it treats its own. And so there's still going to be those things. But those sufferings, those things that we go through, keeping our head high and our faith intact, will give us glory when it's all over. Again, we talked about this already, the word creature and creation and the difference between the two. Don't mess with the Bible. Leave it alone. It knows what it's talking about. Don't change creature to creation and creation. Creature, every time you read creature, it's talking about the human body, humanity. When you read creation, back in Genesis 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, all right, that's creation. That's talking about all the elements. So there's a difference between the two. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Who's the creature? You. What's your earnest expectation? What is your heart's desire? What are you looking forward to? That's what it's talking about. In verse 24 and verse 25, it calls us our hope. What is our hope right now? If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're going to heaven when you die. Heaven's not really your hope. It's your guarantee. But what is it you're hoping for? You're hoping for a change in this body. For this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. We've tasted, we'll see it, we've tasted of that. By getting saved, we've just had a little bit of taste of what the difference is of being in Christ. But we haven't drank the whole glass yet. It's not Kool-Aid, we don't want to say that. We've just sipped the Kool-Aid. We don't want to say it that way. We just tasted the drink. We haven't drank the whole glass yet. But what we've tasted, what we know of God right now, which is just a little bit, gives us an earnest expectation of the change that's going to take place. Verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation, that's making known, of the sons of God. One of these days, you are going to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I are supposed to be trying to walk after His example and live like Him, but one of these days, He's going to change that vile body that you're sitting in right now. And they say, well, that doesn't sound very nice. He's going to change this vile body that I'm living in right now and make it like unto His glorious body. You know why we don't think of our body as a vile body? Because we don't see it like God does. The closer we get to the Lord in this life and we understand the corruption of this body, you know, the desires of this flesh, the desires of this body are usually contrary to God's desires. Isn't that what Paul said? We saw it in Romans chapter 7. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. Why? I find a law in my members. All right? In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. One of these days, God's going to change that. You know, we lay someone out in a casket when they pass away. And that's a sad moment. That's a heartbreaking moment. But do you realize it's heartbreaking for us? It's sad for us. It's not heartbreaking for that person. It's not sad for heaven when that person is a redeemed child of God. Because they've taken that old human body with its frailties and its ailments and they've exchanged it for a body like Jesus Christ. And so that's the manifestation. That's what we're looking for in verse number 19. Notice that the emphasis again in Romans 8:18-27 is on the physical. It's on the creature. It's on the body. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. There's our problem. The creature, that's humanity. Again, that's not creation. The animal life is not guilty of vanity. Plant life is not guilty of vanity. The atmosphere is not guilty of vanity. It's just us. We're the problem. We're the ones that ruined it for all the rest. The animals didn't sin in the garden. The plant life didn't sin in the garden. The moon, stars, and all that didn't sin in the garden. It was humanity. It was man. We've made a mess out of all this stuff. You know what man's desire is now, the natural man? Well, let's fix what we broke. Let's fix climate change. Let's fix global warming. Let's save the trees. Let's clean up the environment. Now, some of those things are not necessarily bad. But you know what that? Man's trying to justify in his own mind, subconsciously, the fact that he's the one that messed it all up. It's not that we're messing it up now. It's that we messed it up back in the garden. And the whole creation, verse number 22, the whole creation right now is groaning and travailing in pain. But you and I, the creature, we were given to vanity. It's our nature. It is our nature. You understand? Your nature is to think about yourself. And we have to make ourselves think about others because it's not in our nature. But it's in the nature that's been implanted within us. The closer we get to God, the more we start thinking of others and the less we start thinking of ourselves. That's the test of spirituality. Some folks say, well, you know, I dress up, I clean up good. I heard Brother Gary telling his grandson, you clean up nice on Sunday morning. And we do. We clean up nice for church on Sunday. But you know, that's not what determines our real Christianity. We open the songbook and we sing the hymns and that's a wonderful thing, but that's not what really determines our level of spirituality. You know what it does? The more we put vanity down and others in their place. You know what we teach the kids? Joy comes from putting Jesus, others, and then yourself. That's what joy is. Jesus, others, yourself. But we've got it backwards. And I don't know what YOJ spells, but it doesn't spell anything good. All right, we are subject to vanity. The preacher said it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 3, I think it was, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You don't believe it? Watch television, watch the advertisements, watch the commercials. It's all vanity. Try to make you like this person or that person or dress like this person or that person. It says in verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity not willingly. Can I tell you this? How do I say this right? I was going to say it's not your fault, but it's more like this. We have no power over that matter. The minute a child is born, a baby is born. Now, hear me out here. Don't think I'm being harsh here. You adults know enough to be quiet in Sunday school, don't you? Now, I'm not, don't misunderstand me. You know enough to be quiet in Sunday school, don't you? That baby doesn't. Now, I'm not judging him. I'm saying he's a baby. He doesn't know any better, right? Why is that? A baby does what they want to do. A baby says, you know, it's getting warm in here, and that preacher's long-winded, and I'm getting tired of hearing him. I'm going to start making some noise. That's what a baby does. Again, so you understand, I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying that's what a baby... But when you get older, you have a little more self-restraint, and you know, well, I shouldn't do that because that would just bring attention to me. All right? We're born with that desire. We're born with that natural inclination without thinking of bringing attention to ourselves. As we get saved, that's what we try to change over. That we're not trying to bring attention to ourselves. That we are not the center of everything. All right? Not willingly. God who placed us under the curse has kept us under the curse until the hope. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's what you and I are living under right now. I hope you didn't come to hear Joel Osteen this morning and hear all the positive things about you and how you're a racehorse for God and all that kind of stuff. We are under the bondage of corruption. This body is a vile body. It is corrupt. It cannot please God. This flesh cannot please God. That's why those that are in the flesh, Paul said, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what do? We let the Spirit live in us and through us so we can do things that are pleasing to God. Anything we do in the flesh, I mean, even if it's a good thing, but it's done in the flesh, gets no reward in heaven. If we're motivated by the flesh, if we're motivated by praise, if we're motivated by reward, we get no praise for that from God. The only things we do are what we do through the Spirit. And so the Bible tells us that the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Being changed from this corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God, to be freed from sin, to be freed from wickedness and the corruption that we live around all the time. It says in verse 21, the creature, that's us, our physical bodies, shall be delivered, that's a future promise, from the bondage of corruption, that's our present state, that's where we are right now, we're under the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That is our future manifestation, as it said back in verse 19, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. There again, the whole creation, not the creature. The whole creation. And it says here, it travaileth, groaneth and travaileth in pain. The picture there is like a woman giving birth in travail. Groaning and travailing in pain together until now. All of creation is groaning. You know why we have to cut the grass? Because creation's groaning. You know, I got to trim the bushes because creation is groaning. You know why animals defecate anywhere they want to? Because the whole creation is groaning. I hope I'm not getting too explicit here. You understand this? It's all a mess. Everything is a mess. And one of these days, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. You understand what that means? Those are two animals that don't get along right now. But the lion will lay down with the lamb. Man will get along with all the animals. Everything is going to be fine. Right now, this creation is groaning. Pollution, you name it, whatever it is. If you believe in climate change, all right, there's the reason. This whole creation is groaning. So that's what's going on right now. When God finished His creation, what did He say back in Genesis 1? It is good. It is good. When God did it and He saw, it was good. But now He says it's groaning. It was good, but now it's groaning. One day it will be glorious. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Travaileth in pain as a mother bringeth forth her child. We talked about that already. One of the promises of the coming kingdom, Jesus coming back, is to heal all creation. To heal all creation. To deliver the physical world from the curse. It's not just man that got cursed. Animal life and plant life, all of it got cursed because of man. We're the culprits. And when the Lord comes back, He's going to fix all of it in one fell swoop. He won't need the United Nations to do it. He won't need the Congress or Senate to pass a law. He will just come down and fix the whole thing all at one time. And He's the only one that can do that. Until then, creation groans. All right? Then secondly, beginning in verse 23, not only does creation groan, but the Christian groans. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. I've got that word in verse 23 circled, groan. The word, middle of verse 22, groaneth. Got that? Paul is giving us an organized and systematic understanding of these things. We ourselves groan. Because of the limitations of our body, because of the temptations of our flesh, and as we've talked about, because we've experienced the first fruits of the Spirit, and this is the part I like, because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, when you and I get saved, when we trust Christ as Savior, we get a little taste, a little glimpse of heaven. I know the day I got saved, I was 18 years old. It was after church on a Sunday night. And when I walked out of that room after I trusted Christ as Savior, I've said this, the grass looked greener, the sky looked bluer. It wasn't, but something had happened inside of me that gave me just a little taste of heaven. The Holy Spirit had come into my heart, my sins had been forgiven. They've been cast as far as the east is from the west, and I was a new creature in Christ, and everything. That was just a little taste of heaven right then. And that little taste gives us a longing for more. Can you eat just one? I remember the Lay's commercial, you can't eat just one. When you got saved, you got a little bit of a glimpse of heaven, and you were not satisfied. And so the Bible talks about that, because we've experienced the first fruits of the Spirit. He says in verse number 23, we which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. Matt and Adriana are leaving tomorrow to come from South Africa back to America. You know what the expectation is? When they look forward to coming back to the States, coming back to seeing family and friends, they have an expectation. And in a sense, they're back there, they're groaning. Oh, I can't wait to get to that plane. Oh, I can't wait to get on there. Oh, I can't wait to get home and see family and see friends. We have an expectation of something we're looking forward to. The Bible says we are groaning. We as Christians are looking forward to that change that takes place when we get to heaven. We're looking forward to that flight that gets us in the presence of God. And until then, we, just like creation, we are groaning. Make a note here, if you would. There's a reference under there. It says, see 1 Corinthians 5:2. Don't see 1 Corinthians 5:2, or you'll be so confused. See 2 Corinthians 5:2. All right? Change that first to second. 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. All right? We're looking forward to that day when we put on the robes of righteousness. Philippians 3:21 is there. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's what we're looking forward to. Until then, we groan. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope, five times in these two verses the word hope, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Understand, the hope mentioned in these verses is not the hope of getting to heaven, it's the hope of the change of the body that takes place when we get there. All right, we're not hoping we get to heaven. We know we're going to heaven by faith in Christ. But we're looking forward to the change that takes place in the body when we get there. The redemption of the body is our hope. Verse 25, our hope is waiting patiently, as we've seen, with earnest expectation for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That's the groaning of the Christian. Right now, you and I desire to be in a better place, because then this body will be changed. This flesh that gives us trouble now will then be changed. Then we get to verse 26, the groaning of the Comforter. All right, the groaning of creation. And it said in verse 22, whole creation groaneth, the groaning of the Christian. Verse 23, even we ourselves groan, the groaning of the Comforter, the end of verse number 26. that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings. I've got that word circled there also, which groanings, which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit is groaning. Now it is the Holy Spirit bear witness, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But also that Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now those infirmities are not just ailments of the flesh. Those infirmities are temptations of the flesh. Those infirmities are the limitations of the flesh. Again, the faith healing crowd likes to change the meaning of that word in verse 26. A little bit of Bible knowledge is a dangerous thing. Folks that take just certain verses and take them out of their context and teach them to mean whatever they want to, that's a dangerous thing. It scares me when I hear it. And I hear it a lot. I'll have a moment and I'll hear one of these sermons from one of these guys and I see what they're doing in the Bible and I just think, why doesn't God just drop them dead right in their spot? They're messing with His Word and treating it so treacherously to teach what they wanted to teach. When the Spirit helps our infirmities, it doesn't mean that He's helping our illnesses. It means anything, any of the infirmities we've got. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, the Bible says. So He assists us. It's His job to help. Not to take over, but He helpeth us. If we don't pray, He can't help. You got that? If we don't pray, He can't help. The Spirit makes intercession for us because we know not what to pray. If we don't make an attempt to pray, then the Holy Spirit's not doing His job taking that prayer before the throne of God. The verse speaks of the Comforter speaking with groanings which cannot be uttered. When it comes to praying, most Christians yawn instead of groan. All right, we're to be groaning in prayer. Verse 27, finally. Verse 27, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints. What is unintelligible to us, groanings which cannot be uttered, is understandable to God. Can you say it this way? We pray, the Holy Spirit takes those prayers and turns it into a heavenly language and brings it before the throne of God. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes utterance for us with groanings that we can't speak. The Spirit in conjunction with the Son, verse 23 says, He that searcheth the hearts approaches the Father. We have a great benefit right now that when we pray, we say, well, that prayer didn't seem to get any higher than heaven. Well, if it was prayed in the Spirit took it right to the throne of God. Right now, creation's groaning, the Christian is groaning, and the Spirit of God's groaning, all waiting for that one great day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven and delivers all of us. Thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your book. Again, thank You for the way it's put together so systematically and clearly.